into their hearts. Well, you may have noticed last week and then this week, we come to the Bible and it seems like we just turn to some random place. Typically, we will open up a book and we'll work our way all the way through it. And that's what we normally do. But there are certain times where we go to special passages for various reasons. It might be a holiday like Easter, or typically at the beginning of the year, we've taken a few messages and just used passages of scripture that we feel like are really important to kind of set the tone for the year of what we want to grow in and be strengthened in. And so that's what we've done last week and this week. Next week, we'll be jumping into 1 Peter, and we'll be spending basically half the year going through 1 Peter. So if you want to cheat a little bit and get a head start, you can read through 1 Peter this week. It's only 5 chapters. It won't take you very long, hopefully not half a year to read through. But we will be going through it beginning next Sunday, and I'm looking forward to that. The title of the message today is The Traits of a Healthy Church. And I'll just let you know, in writing my notes this week, I'm not sure how many times I changed the title of this sermon because I just wasn't sure what to call it. But you probably don't care too much anyways. But the idea of the title is usually to summarize what this is all about, to give you an idea. So what we're looking at in Acts 11 is the foundation of the church at Antioch. This is early on in the story of the gospel moving forward. And basically, in the book of Acts, we've just seen the church at Jerusalem. And now we're introduced to a church that forms in the city of Antioch, which is quite a ways north in a different province of the empire, Roman Empire. And this church is founded, it's strengthened, and it's serving. And the reason we're looking at this passage at the start of the year is because this is what we want to be. All right, this is what we aspire to be, a church that is strengthening and that is serving and that is growing for God's glory. And if you know the story of the book of Acts, this church in Antioch will play a crucial role in the gospel going forward, as this church is the church that sends out Paul on his missionary journeys. So this is a very significant church that is a great example for us to dig into and learn from. So now that you've had plenty of time to rest and get settled into your seat, I'm going to ask you to stand one more time for the reading of God's Word. We're going to read Acts 11, verse 19 through 30. If you're able, please stand with us. These words are on the screen and they are in the handout in the bulletin, so you can follow along because we're going to be just working our way through these little by little, so you'll want to be able to look at it. So Acts 11 and verse number 19, the scripture says, "So then those who were scattered because of the persecution that occurred in connection with Stephen made their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except to Jews alone. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks also, proclaiming the good news of the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord." Verse 22, "Now the news about them reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas off to Antioch, who, when he arrived and saw the grace of God, rejoiced and began to encourage them all with a purposeful heart to remain true to the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a considerable crowd was brought to the Lord. And he left Barnabas for Tarsus to search for Saul," better known as Paul to us. "And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. And it happened that for an entire year, they met with the church and taught a considerable crowd. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Now, in those days, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. And one of them, named Agabus, stood up and indicated by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine all over the world. And this took place in the reign of Claudius. And as any of the disciples had means, each of them determined to send a contribution for the service of the brothers living in Judea. And this they did, sending it in the charge of Barnabas and Saul to the elders. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank you for your word and its power. But also, Lord, we thank you for how you use it to teach us and even to inspire us to follow you and serve you. And I pray as we look at this passage of scripture today that you might stir in our hearts a desire to be like this church in Antioch, that we would learn from what you did in their midst and how you strengthened them and even how they served one another, that these would be things that we would grow in this week and in this coming year, that these are characteristics, traits that, Lord, would be true of Anchor Bible Church, that we might bring glory to you by growing together as disciples, faithfully serving you, faithfully loving one another. Would you pray for our kids upstairs and ask you, God, to open their hearts and minds to understand and believe the things that they're learning. We pray for us as well, Lord, that we would not just hear, but we would be attentive and would allow you to teach us and change us. Lord, we pray that you might use us as we try to be a witness for you throughout the week. Lord, we ask that you would fill us with your Spirit, that we might speak your words and you might use them to turn many hearts to you. God, we pray for our body that we would be like Barnabas and Saul and be teaching and encouraging and helping one another to grow in you. And Lord, that we might use our gifts together to strengthen each other and bring glory to you in the church. You are worthy of this, Lord. You are worthy of all blessing and honor and glory, both now and forevermore. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you. So the church at Antioch is a church that is marked by the gospel as they grow together and as they give in service to one another. And what we want to do is just walk through these verses and see three traits in particular about this church at Antioch. So the first one is found in verses 19 through 21. And that is, this is a church that is founded on the gospel. Now, we have to back up a little bit in Acts to see how this church began. Notice verse number 19 of chapter 11 first. It says, so then those who were scattered because of the persecution that occurred in connection with Stephen. So we're starting with a group of people that because of a persecution earlier had been scattered. So let's back up a couple of pages and see that. If you turn back to Acts chapter 8 and you look at verse number 1, you'll see the beginning of this persecution. It says, now Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. Whoa. Saul, that we just saw helping the church at Antioch, has not been converted yet. He's still attacking the church. And chapter 8 begins by telling us that he was agreeing with putting Stephen to death. And that's what just happened in chapter 7. And then it says, and on that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, and then notice the end of verse number 1, except the apostles. So the leaders of the church stayed there, but the others were scattered. And it says in verse 2 and 3 about the burial of Stephen and about Saul leading the charge on this persecution. But verse number 4 summarizes what happened. Therefore, those who had scattered went about proclaiming the good news of the word. This is what leads us to chapter 11, where it says some of those who were scattered preaching the word, they came to Antioch. And what did they do when they got to Antioch? They were preaching the word. This church is a church that's founded on the gospel. The reason these believers gather together is because they've heard a message that they believe. The preaching about Jesus. This preaching was not done by the apostles. This is so crucial for you to get right at the start. This preaching was not done by the church leaders because they stayed in Jerusalem. The people were scattered, and the people of the congregation who went to different places, they were the ones who talked about Jesus. They were the ones who said Jesus was the Messiah. So if we just put that in our own context here, if there was a great persecution and Pastor Derek and I stayed here and James stayed here with us, and then most of the rest of you got scattered everywhere, it would mean that it would fall on you to be the one who would tell someone else about Jesus. It would fall on you to be the one that would proclaim the message of the gospel. And I read this and I wonder how many churches would be started if we all had to scatter to different places and we were all responsible for proclaiming the gospel there. How many people would come to faith because you spoke to them about Jesus? Now, obviously, this is kind of one of those reaping and or sowing and reaping things, right? You're not going to get people to respond to you if you don't speak to them. So if you only tell one person about Jesus, you're probably not going to see 100 people respond to that, right? That's just obvious. It's clear that these believers were not just randomly every once in a while talking about Jesus. They were talking about him a lot. These were Jewish believers, so when they went to Antioch or to the other places, they would go to the synagogue where the Jews gathered together. Along with the Jews who gathered at the synagogue, there were also some Greeks who kind of believed in the God of Israel, and they were called God-fearers. They were Gentiles who followed the God of Israel, and so they would be gathered together at the synagogue. So when these new believers in the Lord Jesus would come from Jerusalem, they would go to the synagogue and they would begin to talk to people about how the Messiah that they all longed for had come, and it was Jesus. And they pointed to prophecies in the Old Testament that Jesus was the Messiah. And as a result, many believed and the church was established. This is the Great Commission in action. Before Jesus ascended up to heaven, he told his disciples that they were to go everywhere and they were to proclaim the gospel. They were to baptize those that believed. And then those who were baptized as followers of Jesus, they were to teach and strengthen that they too might make disciples. And so this is what's happening in Acts. It's an exciting time. It's always exciting to see someone profess faith in Jesus and be baptized and commit to following after Christ. Or even this morning to see Olga commit to being a part of our church. It's exciting to see those kinds of things. The strength of the church in Antioch, listen, was not that it had a great music program. We like a great music program. It was not that they had classes for all ages of children. We have some classes for different ages of children. But the strength of our church, it is not the programs we offer. The strength of our church is the message of Jesus Christ. It's how well we proclaim it, how well we know it, how well we live it. This is what makes a strong and healthy church. Not one that's founded on the personality of a really great leader, but one that's founded upon the work of Jesus Christ. The good news of what he's done. And that's what happened in this church at Antioch. The emphasis really throughout Acts and certainly here is that God is building his church. Remember Jesus told his disciples, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He said he's going to do it. And in Acts we see them doing it. And even here in verse 21, it says the hand of the Lord was with them. I'm back in Acts 11, if I didn't tell you that. Verse 21, the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. So there's a bunch of people believing, and Acts tells us it's because God's hand was with them. The Lord is the one who saves people. You and I don't save people. We tell people about Jesus and God saves sinners by his great grace. And that's what he's doing here. But how does the Lord's hand build the church? How is that accomplished? Well, it's accomplished in this passage through faithful Christians who are speaking God's word. Notice in verse 19 when it describes all these who went and the places they went. In the end of verse 19, it says they were speaking the word. They were speaking the word. They were speaking the truth. Speaking about the Lord. And then in verse 20, it tells us again, it describes some other men. And it says they began speaking to the Greeks also, proclaiming the good news of the Lord Jesus. They are talking about Jesus. It twice uses the word speaking, and then it says proclaiming the good news. Those are different terms. One is just the normal term for talking. You don't have to stand in a pulpit to speak about Jesus. You don't have to like pull out your inner preacher voice, you know, and talk to them in some special way. We were trying to encourage my youngest son, Noah, well, I don't want to say this. Never mind. Forget it. I'm going to embarrass him, and I'm not supposed to do that from the pulpit. But just forget I said that. I can't tell you now. You'll have to ask me later privately, then I'll tell you. But anyways, the voice that we're to use is our voice. You say, I don't know what to say or how to say it. Talk about Jesus. What do you know about Jesus? What do you believe about Jesus? Who is Jesus? You may not have a huge answer to those, but if you are born again, you have some answer to those. That's what you tell them. That's what you talk about. And this isn't just a giant commercial for Sunday school next week, but it's sort of a commercial for Sunday school next week. Because what we're going to be doing is learning how to both understand and explain the gospel, to know and tell the gospel. And so I'm not going to do all of that right here, but if you'll come next week, we'll start looking at how you can know and tell the gospel. You can learn more effectively to know what it is. People need you to speak to them. But this evangelism was accomplished by ordinary Christians speaking about Jesus. And then it says they were proclaiming the good news. The word is actually evangelizing. That's what they were doing. They were talking to people with the intent of getting them to believe that Jesus was the Lord and the Savior. This is how the church was built. This is how the church should be built. If we want a strong and thriving church, it will be strong and thriving as it is built on the gospel. Not just you and I here believing it, but you and I talking about it to one another and to those outside the church, to religious people, to non-religious people, talking about who Jesus is and what he has done. Notice the emphasis on speaking. You may have heard it said, an old saying that goes something like this, preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words. Have you ever heard that before? Well, now you have. I'll say it again so you can say you heard it before. Preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words. That sounds nice because it's saying, hey, it matters how you live. Like, your life should be a witness of Jesus. And I say, amen. Your life should be a witness of Jesus and what he's done for you. But preaching the gospel is only done with words. We must open our mouths to speak about Jesus. We can't just be the silent witness. It's like the candle with no flame. It may look cool, but there's no heat. There's no light. We need not just a life that is a witness, but we need to use our words. And for some people, it seems very difficult for them not to use words. Right? Some people talk a lot. And then there's others, and I would put myself in this group, who often wonder, what in the world should I say? I don't even know what to say. I don't know what I should say next. And so we're shy, and we don't use a lot of words, especially around strangers or a situation we're not comfortable with. This command is not just given to the extroverts in the crowd. It's all of us. We're to be speaking the truth about Jesus. Now, some of us may do it in different ways and in more, perhaps, than others because of natural giftings. But all of us have a duty to speak God's word. So this is how the church was founded. The Lord's hand was on them. How was his hand on them? As they spoke his words. You know, sometimes I've heard people pray something like this. Lord, I just want your hand on my life. Lord, I want to know you're with me. I want your power working through me. Well, if we take just what's going on here as an example, might not the Lord's hand be on us as we put our hand to the Lord's work? So if you want the Lord's hand on your work, then put your hand on the Lord's work. Do what God wants you to do and expect that he will bless that. He will work. This is what we as a church must focus on. Proclaiming the gospel. Because the church was founded on the gospel. So we might ask ourselves, what have I done in the past year, since we're at the start of the year? What have I done last year to promote the gospel? What have I done to help other people hear the good news of Jesus? Who have I spoken to about the Lord? So we might look back and think about that, and then we should look forward and say, okay, what is the next thing that you could do to speak the gospel to someone? What's the next thing you could do to promote the gospel to someone? Who is there that you know that is someone you could speak to about Jesus? Someone you could declare your faith to? As you think about that, you ought to pray, Lord, would you help me? Would you help me to have the courage and the boldness to seize those opportunities you give me to speak the gospel? Because this is the message that saves sinners. This is the message that changes people's lives. This is what we need to not only hear and believe, but we need to make known. And this is what, as a church, is our focus. Our aim is to know Christ and to make him known. So the church here in Antioch is established, it's founded, because Christians went to Antioch and they spoke the gospel. They preached the good news. Now, what's next? Well, in verse 22, we get the second characteristic of this church, and that is that they are strengthened through discipleship. These new believers are strengthened through discipleship. What does it mean to be a disciple? What is discipleship? Well, very simply, we're talking about being a follower of Jesus. A disciple is someone who is a learner. We're wanting to learn about Jesus so that we can follow him. If we believe he's the Lord, we want to learn more about the Lord and what the Lord wants for us so that we can follow in his steps. And what happened is the church in Jerusalem heard about all these people becoming believers in Antioch, and they knew something. They knew that new believers need help. And we'll see a little bit later in here, faithful believers who are experienced servants also need help. We need to be strengthened through discipleship. Verse 22, when they heard about what was going, they sent Barnabas off to Antioch. Now, Barnabas has been introduced earlier in Acts, and I won't go through his whole story, but if you want to look up Barnabas in the Bible, he is a very exciting guy. And even reading just the first few chapters of Acts leading up to where we're at, you'll see him serving and bringing people together. Barnabas is sent then to go and help the church. Now, what can you do to help strengthen another believer? How can we strengthen one another through discipleship? Well, I think if we just notice what Barnabas did here, we'll be a long ways towards being able to do that ourselves and seeing the example. So verse 23, it uses four verbs to get a little nerdy on you. It uses four verbs to describe what Barnabas did, four actions. Verse 23, it says, who, when he arrived, that's the first one. He showed up. He left where he was and he went to where they were at. How can you encourage and strengthen other believers? Well, here's a good start. Leave what you're doing and go to them. Go be with them. It might be coming and being with us at church. Certainly that's one way. We might take that even a step further and say, maybe next Sunday we'll have a mix it up Sunday and you have to sit on the wrong side of the church, right? It's the wrong side because you always sit on one side and you have to flip. Well, then if you all flip, then you'll all be around the same people still. No, that won't work. What we might need to do is we might need to just leave where we're at, where we're comfortable at, where we understand and where we know, and we might need to step over and just be present somewhere else so we can know someone else, so we can encourage someone else, so we can be encouraged by someone else. The first thing Barnabas did was just be there. Be there. There's certainly a lot of power, isn't there, just in your presence. If you've gone through any kind of difficulty and had someone just come up and be with you, it provides comfort. Just having them there. What are these new believers? What do they need? Oh, they need someone to be with them. What do other believers need? Well, we all need that. So verse 23 says he arrived. And then it says the next verb is saw. He saw the grace of God. What did Barnabas do? He came from the church of Jerusalem kind of to see what was going on and to help. So he comes and he looks. He's attentive. Do you want to help disciple other believers? Then go be with them and look at what's going on in their lives. And part of this was the burden of last week's message on dealing even with a brother who sins. What do we need to do? Well, we need to look. We need to pay attention. We need to care for them. We need to be involved in their lives. This is what we all need all the time. Barnabas is a great example. He arrives and he saw the grace of God. He saw what God was doing in Antioch. He saw how these Jews were putting their faith in Jesus as the Messiah and how some of the Greeks were as well. There were Jews and Gentiles being saved and serving God together. And he rejoiced. That's the next thing he did. He rejoiced, saw the grace of God and rejoiced. And if you want to encourage somebody else, if you want to build them up, then go be with them. Look at what God might be doing in their life and rejoice over that. How encouraging is it for someone to come alongside and say, hey, man, you're doing good in this. And look, God is working in your life. Often as believers, we look at our faults. We look at the times we failed to do everything we should do and we get discouraged about it.
We're trying to grow in the Lord and we notice all the areas we need to grow. And how encouraging is to have somebody come alongside you and say, hey, but look at what God is doing in your life here. Say, how can I point that out? I don't know. Well, that's why you have to arrive and you have to see. We have to be spending time with one another to know what's going on in each other's lives so we can help each other. This is discipleship. And that's exactly what Barnabas provides a great example for us. So he comes, he sees what's going on in their lives, he rejoices over God's work. And then the fourth verb, it says he began to encourage them all with a purposeful heart to remain true to the Lord. He seeks to encourage them. Encourage them. He's seeking to push them onward in their faith. He rejoices over what they know and where they're at and what God is doing, and he encourages them to keep pressing on, keep remaining faithful, keep being true to the Lord, to be with him, to cling to him, to not let go. This is Barnabas' heart, and this, I think, is a great pattern for us. How do we disciple one another? Let's follow Barnabas' example. Leave where we're at to go be with someone else. Look at what God is doing in their life. Rejoice over that and encourage them to keep pressing on to be faithful to the Lord. Wouldn't you like to have somebody like Barnabas in your life? Somebody that came and was with you and encouraged you? I know from just talking about a guy like Barnabas, I know from experience that there's going to be some people out there who can't get over how no Barnabas has showed up in their life. There's some of you, I know it right now, you don't have to raise your hand, but there's some of you who are thinking, yeah, I wish Barnabas was around here now. And where is Barnabas? Barnabas, I'm over here. But listen, we can't just sit around and wait for Barnabas to show up. You know how you'll find someone that will encourage you and help you and build up your faith? Is you go try to find somebody else and be Barnabas to them. Don't just bemoan the fact that no one is doing that to you. Go do that for someone else. You know what I've found over and over and over and over and over and over and over? And many of you have found the same thing. When you try to encourage and help someone else, they are not the only one who gets encouraged and helped. You also get it. You also are encouraged. If you're looking at someone's life and you're seeing God at work in them, and that encourages you, that rejoicing builds you up. Barnabas certainly got to experience the joy of encouraging them and building them up. And this is what makes a church strong. A church is not strong just because lots of people are in the same room. It's because lots of people are following the same Lord and are investing in one another. And if you're looking for more ways to help one another, you could go back to the church covenant that we read earlier. And it's just chock full of things that we can do for one another to help each other. So they're strengthened through discipleship. The next verse just describes Barnabas' character. And we'll be more effective for the Lord the more faithful we are to the Lord. Verse 24 says he was a good man. Simple description. Barnabas is a good guy. He is full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. What kind of church would our church be if all of us were committed to serving one another by the power of God's Spirit? What kind of loving family would we have? And by the way, me saying this is not to say, obviously, none of you are doing any of this, and I'm here to set you straight. That's not it. This is the example, the pattern for us. Let's take what God is doing among us and let's strengthen it. Let's take those who aren't involved in this and let's get involved in this. Let's grow through discipleship because we need one another. We need to learn from each other. We need to teach one another. And that's not just for new believers. If you look at verse 24, it says at the end, a considerable crowd was brought to the Lord. So the gospel is going out. Disciples are growing. And Barnabas realizes, I need help. It's not just these new believers need help. I need help. And so he leaves in verse 25 to go to Tarsus, another city, to search for Saul. Now, it's so interesting to me that the beginning of this story starts out with saying that bad persecution that started, it led to this church being founded. And what's going to help this church grow? Well, it's the guy who started that bad persecution. It's Saul. God has saved Saul and turned him from a persecutor to a builder of churches. And so Barnabas gets Saul and he gets him to come and help because the faithful servants need help too. And verse 26 tells us that for a year, notice what it says about them. They met with the church. This is where discipleship happens. Gathering together. Meeting together. And that's beyond hearing a sermon together. It's interacting together. It's why we have in the other room, there's coffee and donuts in there. That's not just to bribe the people who are bored with church and like donuts. That's to make it easy to walk over and hang around for a little bit. So that the kinds of things we're talking about here, where we're together and we're seeing what's going on in each other's lives and we're caring for each other and helping one another. That's what that's for. The discipleship groups that meet in homes, this is what it's for. It's so that people can be together, they can know one another, and they can encourage and help each other. This is what's going on in this church. They met together. And then notice one more thing. In verse 26, it says, they met with the church and taught a considerable crowd. There's two different things here. There's the church gathering, and then there is a public outside crowd that they're meeting with. So they're proclaiming the gospel still. So it's going full circle, right? The church is started by the gospel. Believers are strengthening one another in order to do what? Well, to proclaim the gospel to more people and to bring them in and disciple them. And that's the cycle that's going on here in the church at Antioch, and the cycle that's going on in any healthy church. The gospel's being proclaimed. Believers are being strengthened so that they can proclaim the gospel to others and bring in more disciples for God's glory. After all this description of the church, verse 27 through 30 almost seems like a little postscript. You know, like it should be a footnote at the end and not really a main part of the story. But it is another key step in this church being a thriving church. And I'm summarizing these verses with this heading, they followed God's leading. They followed God's leading. If you notice in verse 27, it says, in those days, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. Where did Barnabas come from to go to Antioch? He came from Jerusalem. So now the church is sending more people there. And these are prophets. They are coming. So they're sending more gifted people to serve and help the church. This is a great example for missions as we go and we try to establish churches. The goal is to see them grow. And the church of Jerusalem is taking oversight of that, trying to help and strengthen these other churches. Oh, these were prophets. Part of Jerusalem's ongoing care of the church. Prophets, in this context, you're going to see is talking about a prophet who makes a prediction. In verse 28, it says one of them, one of those prophets, named Agabus. Agabus, for some reason, has not caught on as one of those Bible names that everybody gives to their kids, but he's really a cool guy. He shows up a number of times in Acts, and he makes prophecies. And the thing about Agabus's prophecies that make him different from many who claim to be a prophet today is this. Agabus's prophecies come true. Did you take that as a dig towards people who claim to be prophets today? I hope you did, because it was. The difference between prophets in the Bible and people who proclaim themselves prophets today is biblical prophets' predictions always come true. So much so that in the book of Deuteronomy, there was instruction given to Moses, or through Moses, to the people on how they could know a true prophet from a false prophet. And it's a really hard test. True prophets make true predictions. They don't make false predictions. If someone says, "I'm speaking with God's voice," and then they say something that's false, they are the one who's not right. Right? It's not that God got confused. It's that they are confused. And so Agabus here is a faithful prophet. He says there's going to be a famine. And when the church at Antioch hears this, they're concerned. But they're not concerned for themselves. They're concerned for the church at Jerusalem. It's a remarkable thing. If you hear there's a famine coming, and if we just rewind a few years here, when COVID first came and the whole world is freaking out, what was the number one item missing from every store? Toilet paper. And was that because everyone was buying toilet paper to give to their neighbor? No. That's because we were hoarding it in our house, in our closets. I remember I got a roll of toilet paper as a gift for Christmas that following year. It was a precious item. And what do we do when things are hard? We naturally bunker down, take care of ourselves. But what does the church at Antioch do? It says right here in verse 29, "As any of the disciples had means," so if they had the ability to, "each of them determined to send a contribution for the service of the brothers living in Judea." The church at Antioch was there because believers from Judea had come with the gospel. So the gospel had been brought to them. They received it with joy, and they wanted to make sure that the physical needs of those people in Jerusalem were met. So they determined to do whatever they could to help them. It's a generous, generous spirit. The church here is using their gifts, and they are showing kindness to one another. There's a solidarity here between the church at Antioch and the church at Jerusalem. They're not in competition. They're seeking to build each other up and help each other. And this should be the spirit of churches that are faithful to God and His Word, that we want to see one another thrive as we bring glory to God and reach others with the gospel. It's not to build our own empire here, to make Anchor Bible Church the church that everyone east of LA has heard of. No, it's not the goal to magnify ourselves. The goal is to build up God's people for God's glory. And as many as He brings here, great. As many as we can send out, great. As many other churches that are being faithful to the Word that are out there, I want them to grow and multiply for God's glory. This church is following God's leading to be different. They're different because they have a new Lord. They have the same Lord. And they have the same Father. So these in Jerusalem are their brothers and their sisters. And they are eager to help and to support them. The characteristics of a thriving church here are maybe summed up in three words. Gospel, growth, and generosity. This is a church that's founded on the gospel, strengthening each other through discipleship, and following the Lord's leading to serve one another and give to one another. This is the church we want to be. This is the church we pray that God would help us to follow and imitate. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear God, we are grateful today for the example of the church at Antioch. And Lord, we want our model for what a church should be, not to be just whatever looks the biggest and most successful in the world's eyes today, but we want it to be what you have given us in your word. Lord, more than we long to be famous and be known, we long to be faithful to what you have said. God, I pray that you might strengthen our church in our knowledge of the gospel and in our boldness to speak your word to others. Lord, may your hand be upon us as we faithfully engage in your work. May you use the witness of the brothers and sisters in this room to turn many to you. God, may you help us to be involved in one another's lives, to take the lead in arriving and seeing and rejoicing and encouraging one another. Lord, that you might help us to help each other to love you and follow you. That, Lord, you would bind our hearts together so that we'd be eager to help each other and strengthen each other. God, that you might be glorified as your church is strengthened for your glory. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.